people have a romantic idea of what it is to be a pastor. But I want you to know, I was especially good the last part of this past week, because on Thursday, Cindy scared the devil out of me three times. Every time I'd think she was one place, I'd come around the corner and here she'd come and I'd bounce a foot. There's two things. I wonder if you know how you become a pastor. You can't learn this in a book, but you go out and you buy a bag and you fill it with marbles. And then you walk down the road and every now and then you throw a handful of marbles over your shoulder. And when you've lost all your marbles, then you're ready to become a pastor. I have long felt that when God was planning everything, he probably looked at some and told the angels, this guy is going to give us nothing but trouble, and the only way we can hope to keep him more or less in line is if he has an entire congregation watching him all the time. Let's make him a pastor. That being said, sometimes I read the commentaries and ponder the text and I make my outlines, and at the end of all that I still feel unprepared to get up and try to open up and explain a section of scripture to you. And that's the way I feel this week. I have an outline for the last half of Romans 4. But I have found by experience that it is better to have a message and no outline than to have an outline and no message. And so I'm going to wait for another week to go on with the book of Romans. I once heard an older preacher say, preach to broken hearts and you will never lack for an audience. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. I wonder if you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. If you're using an ESV Bible, it's page 901, John chapter 14. Modern medical science can do an awful lot for those with heart trouble. There's heart catheterization with the balloons and the stents. There's major heart surgery. I learned the difference between major heart surgery and open heart surgery. Major heart surgery, they do have to open your chest, but they don't open your heart. They just work on or around it. Open heart surgery, they have to actually open the heart up. Then there's bypass surgery, and never for the person on the table, but for the doctors, it's practically routine these days. Then there's heart transplants. And I still remember as a child listening to adults on television and radio and even my own parents discussing what seems silly to us now, but the question was, if you got a new heart from somebody else, would that change you into a different person? And now they even have artificial hearts. And ironically, if you get an artificial heart, you no longer have a heartbeat. But for all that modern medicine can do for heart trouble, there is nothing that it can do for a troubled heart. In John chapter 14, Jesus' disciples found themselves in very troubling circumstances. The evening had started well with the preparation the disciples did for the Passover meal. Think about Thanksgiving in our culture, and you have a rough parallel. But then Jesus began doing and saying things that made them feel very uncomfortable. Like, he washed their feet. That was a servant's job. And then in John 13, 21, he told them all that one of them was going to betray him. And then most disturbing of all, Jesus told them that he was going to leave them, and that where he was going, they would not be able to follow him. Perhaps up to that point, they had been able to forget that he had already told them three times that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. You can find that in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20. Perhaps once the doors were shut and the meal had begun, they'd been able to put out of their minds for at least a little while that they were surrounded by enemies who had been plotting to have Jesus killed. But now Jesus' words and his demeanor took on an ominous tone. He even announced that Peter The one who was always talking, the unofficial leader of the disciples, he said that Peter would deny him three times. You find that at the end of John 13. And they had to wonder, did this mean that Peter, the rock, that was he the betrayer that Jesus had spoken of? And suddenly, everything they knew seemed threatened. And things that they thought were solid and trustworthy, like Jesus' presence with them or Peter's loyalty, these things no longer seemed as sure and as certain as they once had. I have a feeling that they had a feeling, an ominous feeling, a feeling of dread. Their hearts were troubled. And understandably so. And then Jesus said to them twice, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He said it to them in verse 1 of John 14. He said it to them in verse 27. And the word that he used was also used in Luke's gospel when Jesus said, just before he went to the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Now my soul is exceedingly troubled." It was anguish. He used the same word here. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, without trying to drain every drop of meaning from every verse in John 14, I nevertheless want to show you from what Jesus said in this beloved chapter, his words to his fearful followers. We can find here six comforts for troubled hearts. Six comforts for troubled hearts. Let me read to you the first six verses. This is Jesus. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First comfort for a troubled heart is a home in heaven. Now let's deal with something head on, because the King James, I love the King James Bible, believe it or not. I know that the King James Bible says mansions in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The English Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, the New American Standard Bible, and many other of the modern translations and paraphrases say, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Well, are they trying to pull something on us? Are they trying to change God's word? And the answer is no, they're not. Regardless of the translation, it is the same Greek word they're trying to translate. The word is monai. And the word literally means a dwelling or a dwelling place. When it was translated in 1611, the word mansion simply conveyed the idea of a simple house, a manse, or a dwelling. It did not convey the modern idea of a big, lavish house like Donald Trump or Warren Buffett would live in. And so the simple meaning of the word is dwelling place. And in the context of the first part of verse 2, "In my Father's house," the word rooms then makes perfect sense, but the modern meaning of the word mansion does not. But argue about translations as we will, don't miss the point of this passage by arguing over translation preferences. What Jesus is saying is this: I know you are troubled. I know that I have troubled you by what I'm telling you, but don't forget, and here I want to quote from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, because it perfectly conveys the thought. Jesus said, "Never forget, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's home." In other words, it may be hard now, But the Father is the one with the mansion, and Jesus is preparing a place for us there. Every year I go to Moody Pastors Conference with my dear friend Larry Speer. I tell people Larry and I have a strange and wonderful relationship, and we're trying to figure out, even after all these years, which one of us is strange and which one of us is wonderful. But I go up there, and for 4 days I live in a dormitory again. Nothing will make you appreciate home like living in a dormitory for a while. But it's okay. It's all right, because I know at the end of the week the home that I have waiting for me here. This is what Jesus is saying. Let not your hearts be troubled. It may be hard now, but cheer up, child. We're not home yet. The second comfort is found in verses 7 through 11. I'm sorry, folks. I'm doing my best, but this thing, it stays perfectly still on my ear until I walk up here, and then it starts crawling around. I'm going to give it to the deacons. Chapter 7. I'm sorry, verse 7. Jesus continued, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, I wonder if he stopped and he looked and he got down in Philip's face and just looked into his eyes. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." A second comfort for troubled hearts is knowledge of God. Now here we have a problem, because God is incomprehensible. But God is also knowable. He is incomprehensible and knowable. He is above us and infinitely beyond our understanding. Isaiah said his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. But we can know him because he has revealed himself to us. Jesus said, "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That wasn't Jesus, that was John who said that about Jesus. I like going to Rose Holman, and I like the fact that I can go there and I don't have to go to class. And I can leave and I never have to do any homework. And sometimes people who go to Rose Holman, like Sarah Hensley, I look at them and I say, "I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I'm glad it's you instead of me." But I used to know, we used to be friends with one of the professors there. His name was Dr. Jeff Freud. He taught science and engineering at Rose Holman Institute for many years. He and his wife, Joy, had a son and a daughter about the same age as ours. And so we would get together every now and then. When Jeff's children were small, there is no way that they could ever comprehend what it was that their father did, what it was that he knew, what he taught. They could have no understanding of that. In that sense, he was incomprehensible to them. But even when they were little, they knew their father better and more intimately than I did as a friend of his. They knew that they loved him and that he loved them. They knew they belonged to him and that he belonged to them. That's how we can know God, through Jesus Christ. We can know that he loves us and we love him. We can know that he belongs to us and we belong to him. Jesus is the one who came to let us know God in this way. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I have a wonderful ring given to me by our son. He won't tell me how much he paid for it. He sort of got trapped into buying it in a little shop in Old Jerusalem in Israel. It was a little Armenian Christian man says, "Oh, we are brothers, you bless me, you buy something." And Josh said, "I don't have enough money." And he said, "Oh, but how much would you pay for this ring?" And Josh told him, and he says, "Oh, but my children need shoes and my grandmother is sick, but we are Christians, I will bless you, I will sell it to you for that price." Oh. And so he sold it to Josh, and Josh brought it back to me, and I love it. And among other things, and I can only tell you this because he told me, it has a Hebrew word on it. It says Jerusalem in Hebrew, and it's raised letters. If I were to take some of my grandson's Play-Doh and smear it out on the table, and then take this ring and go and smack it down into the Play-Doh, it would leave an exact imprint of the Hebrew letters from the ring in the Play-Doh. When the nature of God imprinted on human flesh, the result was Jesus. Jesus was not deity superimposed on a man, but Jesus was deity revealed in human flesh. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the Father is like, get to know Jesus. Read about Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Jesus invited you. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is your yoke heavy and hard? And you're not bearing Jesus' yoke. You're bearing someone else's, or you're bearing one of your own making. You slip into the yoke beside Jesus, let him bear the weight, and you just keep in step with him. Learn of him. The third comfort for a troubled heart is found beginning in verse 12. Jesus continues, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Third comfort for troubled heart is the privilege of prayer. Now Jesus said, "Ask anything, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." This is not carte blanche for riches or fame or winning the lottery. I won't tell you who this was, but it's been some years ago. I needed to get something at the gas station, and it wasn't gasoline. I forget what it was. So I pulled into the gas station, and I went around the side, just pulled in and jumped out of the car. And one of us, a sister, was standing there on the sidewalk doing this. And I just hopped out of the car, and she looked up at me, and the blood drained out of her face. And I just said, "Hi, Gertrude," and went right on in. She didn't win that day either. That's not the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. If it was, then in the first century, we would have had King Peter and Emperor Paul. And if, when I say that to you, if you're disappointed, that means you're still thinking in terms of this world and not in terms of the kingdom to come. But what did Jesus mean then? That whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. Greater works than these he will do. And then he said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. What did he mean? Think about this. Peter and John and Paul and all the rest of the apostles, they all traveled farther. They preached more and for many more years, and they reached more people than Jesus did, just as Jesus said that they would. Verse 12, you will do greater works than these. Remember when the prayer of Jabez craze went around a few years ago? Bruce Wilkinson wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez. I've still got it. I liked that verse before I ever got Bruce Wilkinson's book. But I got to tell you, I heard that book and Bruce Wilkinson, the author, roundly criticized by an awful lot of people that I am absolutely convinced never even read that little book. They said he was promoting a get-rich-quick scheme, a spiritual get-wealthy philosophy, when he said that we should pray, O Lord, enlarge my territory. The prayer of Jabez is, O Lord, O that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the Bible says that God answered Jabez's prayer. Enlarge my coast, or enlarge my territory, as the New King James Bible says. But when Wilkinson was quoting that verse and teaching on that, he meant enlarge my territory for the kingdom's sake. And the proof of it is that Bruce Wilkinson doesn't have a big mansion and a Rolex watch and a chauffeur-driven limousine and a private jet and a cable TV show where he says, if you will all send in $1. Instead, Bruce Wilkinson and his entire family left America and they went to Africa to live among AIDS orphans in order to minister to them. And that's the kind of thing he meant when he prayed and taught, oh Lord, enlarge my territory for the kingdom. And I wonder how many of his critics would have signed up to go live and minister with AIDS orphans in Africa. The point of Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, you will have. The point is not you can have whatever you want. And it's not turning it around like God's a killjoy and says, you can have whatever I want, whatever you want, as long as it's what I want. That's not it at all. The point is this. Here it is. God will work in amazing ways in the lives of people doing things that really matter if we ask him. Let me say that again. God will work in amazing ways in the lives of people doing things that really matter if we ask him. And James said, you have not because you ask not. The fourth comfort for a troubled heart in this chapter of Scripture, verse 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The King James says, comforter. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, he meant another just like me. I have a Bible, it's black. You might have a Bible, it's red. It's another Bible, but it's not just like mine. If you got a Bible just like mine, you could say, I have a Bible, you have another Bible, and they're identical. That's the word Jesus used. I'm going to leave, but the Father is going to send another helper just like me, another comforter just like me. So the Spirit of comfort, God's Spirit of comfort, gives comfort to troubled hearts. But let's be honest, people, Christians, have the wrong idea sometimes of what God's comfort is. I had a cat once. Maybe I told you about him. His name was Smokey. I call Sharon Smokey too, but it's spelled different. And Smokey showed up once in the middle of a tough time, and my wife said that when I would sit and pet him, she could see my blood pressure go down. I confess to you that we were good buddies. I liked to hold him. I liked it when he came and jumped up on my chest. I liked to stroke his fur. I like it when he purred and went to sleep with his head right here and both of his paws on my ear, and we would take naps together. He stayed for 3 years, and then not long after my grandson was born, he looked at me holding my grandson. He looked at me, and he looked at Andrew, and he thought to himself, I think my work here is through, and so he took off for someplace else. But I told my wife once, holding the cat and petting him, I said, I like him because he's fuzzy. God is not fuzzy. God calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter in verse 16 and verse 26. Even in English, it's a compound word. It means com means with, fort means strength, as in fortify or fortitude. So it at its root, it means to give strength, not happiness as a warm puppy or a warm kitty, as the case may be. To give strength. Now, let me give you an idea of how this word has been used, even in English. There's a medieval tapestry somewhere in England, and part of it shows a tableau, a scene, a mounted knight with a spear pointed out in front of him, and there's a bunch of soldiers marching in front of him, just in front of that spear point, and the caption underneath says, quote, "The captain comforts his men." The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Now, my point is not that the Holy Spirit pokes us with a spear. Sometimes God's Spirit does envelop us with a sense of His presence and His love, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But sometimes He says, as He says to Moses and the children of Israel, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Poke, poke. But even that gives you strength. Either way, He's giving us strength. Isaiah 40:29, He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, He increases strength. A fifth comfort for a troubled heart is in verses 19 and following. And let me start to abbreviate here a little bit. Jesus said, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live." Verse 21, He said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now look down at verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Twice he talked about obeying him and having some kind of an experience of the presence of God. Now let me tell you that if you are actively disobeying God's commands, then you can forget about having any kind of experience of his presence and his love. Just like the Chicago L train can forget about receiving any electricity if it goes off of the tracks. But when you are walking in His path, when you're obeying His commands, from time to time, God will manifest Himself to His obedient children in what we can only call an experience of His love. D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He had two women who prayed for him for a long time that God would fill him with his spirit. And Moody described an experience that he had in New York City on Wall Street, of all places. He'd been there fundraising for his schools, and he said, "Suddenly I felt overwhelmed with what he described as waves of God's love walking down the sidewalk in New York. He went to a private room where he could be by himself to pray, and finally he said, I cried out to God and asked him, please stop, because he said, I felt I could stand no more." I haven't experienced anything of that magnitude, but I will tell you that the only experience I've ever had that parallels that even a little, it happened back when I was in college. I was working 40 hours a week. I was going to school full time. I was living in a dorm room with three other noisy, smelly guys. I got off work about 9:30. I would get back home to the campus about 10 o'clock. And this particular night, I was bone tired. I was dirty. I had a ton of homework to do, a couple of papers to write. And it all came bearing down on me. I was 450 miles away from my family. I was 450 miles away from my fiance. Her name was Rayanne. I'll introduce you to her sometime. And to top it all of that stuff was, you know, just part of the background. I pulled in that night and I drove to where I usually parked the car, sort of close to the dormitory I lived in. And there was no parking space. And I had to drive clear out to the corner, to the far corner of the parking lot, and park there. And that's what did it. Isn't it funny the kind of things that push you over the edge, that break the camel's back sometimes? And so as I got out of my car and I walked slowly back to the dormitory in the dark from that far corner of the parking lot, I felt so lonely and so overwhelmed and so far away from home, and I began to cry. And I have no explanation for what happened next. About halfway to the dormitory, between one step and the next, for no apparent reason at all, I was suddenly overwhelmed with a sense of God's love for me. And all the loneliness and all the sadness and all the self-pity just washed away in an instant. And I was still crying, but now they were tears of joy and gratitude to God for loving me. And I entered that dormitory still tired and still with papers to write, but my burden was lifted. My soul was at peace. And there's a final gift, a comfort for troubled heart. Look down at verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Here he says that again. But before the book ends of "let not your hearts be troubled," he says, "Peace I give to you, my peace." To the world, peace means making the pain go away for a while. Whether through comedy or music or going to a movie, or reading a book, or sometimes you try to make the pain go away through alcohol or drugs or sexual experiences or extreme sports or whatever. But it's all like taking morphine for a broken leg. It makes the pain go away for a while, but it doesn't make you whole. In 1938, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned from Germany, and he got off the plane and he waved a peace treaty that he had just had signed by Adolf Hitler, and he cried out, "Peace in our time." But all the while, as Billy Graham put it once, war was just around the corner. The treaty did not keep London from being bombed by German planes. When are we ever going to figure out these guys lie to us? But at the end of World War II, when the enemies were defeated, when the surrenders were signed, newspapers all around the world carried a headline saying the war is over. And then there was celebration in the streets, including that famous photograph of the sailor dipping and kissing the nurse in the streets. Now, why did that happen? Because real peace produces true joy. Because you know there's no more conflict, no more hostility, no more danger. And because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross, he died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Because of that, we can know there is no more conflict, no more hostility between us and God. And therefore, we are no longer in danger of God's judgment. We're about to get to Romans 5, which begins, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My peace I give to you. Have you received his peace? And Christian, even knowing that there's peace between you and God as far as your soul is concerned, there are still times in your life when you will feel overwhelmed and you find no peace anywhere, but his peace is still there. And he still says, my peace I give to you. And sometimes, and there are Christians sitting here who can testify to it, in the midst of troubled times that are breaking your heart, nevertheless, somehow inside, there is that peace that makes no sense. It's Jesus' peace. It's peace that only he gives. No matter what the situation we find ourselves in, these things, a home in heaven, the knowledge of God in Jesus, the privilege of prayer, the spirit of comfort, the experience of God's love, and the promise of Jesus' peace, these things will comfort troubled hearts. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. And be quiet for a moment. And let the Lord speak with you. Let your honest conscience answer him. Is your heart troubled? Is it broken? We live in a broken world. But God uses the pain and the brokenness to open our hearts to him. Will you open your heart to him? Will you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus calls on you to do three things. First of all, to believe in him, to put your faith in him as the Son of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he calls upon you, after believing in him, to be baptized in obedience to his command. That's a symbolic action that publicly declares that you are his, that you belong to Jesus. And then he calls upon you to become his disciple, to take his yoke upon you and spend the rest of your life learning of him. Now you express that prayer, that faith to Jesus in a prayer to begin with. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray right now, right now at your seat. And in a moment when we sing, come and tell me about it. Or you come and we'll have a prayer together. Maybe you're a Christian already, but your heart is troubled. Just turn to him. Just let him carry the load. Our Father in heaven, we know that there are brothers and sisters among us today whose hearts are heavy. We pray that your Holy Spirit, oh Holy Spirit of God, you are the comforter. And there are some among us who so much need your comfort today. Give them your strength. Give them your peace. And if there's someone who has never trusted Christ, if they feel on the outside looking in That's a good thing, Lord, but help them to know that you can come in. They can come in through you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So meet with us now. Speak to our hearts and help us to do what it is that you are leading us to do in this moment. We pray in Christ's name.